Text for this morning is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And it says, "For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" It's three questions that are there, and those would be the three main points for this morning. The text this morning was originally written to the Corinthian church who had fallen into the sins of pride, divisions, worldliness, false teaching that had crept into the church of Corinth. And they were in need of correction, and they were in need of exhortation. They were in need of some fatherly encouragement from the Apostle Paul. For us in the United States, specifically in Orange County, it's so easy for the church to become somewhat like the church of the Laodiceans, where we say, "I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have need of nothing," but we fail to recognize that in reality we are, as Revelation 3:17 says, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This text is for us as well this morning. The fruit produced through this text ought to be humility and thanksgiving as we prepare for this week of giving thanks. Humility. Andrew Murray said, humility is that grace that when you know you have it, you have lost it. That's how it works. Think you got it? Yeah, you just lost it as soon as you thought you had it. I think so many times in my life where God just humbled me in the midst of ridiculous pride. Humbled me to a point where it's just, okay, that was embarrassing. I think of when I was 18, I got the coaching position here at the high school, and I went to the coaches meeting, and there's all these coaches, all the coaches I used to play for, other people that I knew, football coaches all over the district, they're all there. We're sitting around this conference table, and I dressed up because I didn't want to look like I was 18, and so I'm all dressed up and sitting there at this meeting. All the guys are there, and in the midst of this meeting, this guy's going over first aid, and it was one of those chairs I was sitting in where, like, it goes back, but like it goes back a certain distance and then stops, but you feel like you're going to fall. So I'm sitting in the chair, and we're all sitting there around the table, and all of a sudden, it was like, ah! You know, and I kicked the table, and it was so embarrassing. I'm sitting there just going like, oh, man. But the guy was so gracious. He just kept going, and I kind of regained my composure, and maybe like less than 5 minutes later, it happened again. The guy said, he's like, "You're going to have to do first aid on that guy if he does that again." And I felt so ridiculous. I was trying to act all old, and here I'm, you know, I'm like, thought I was all big because I was a coach on campus, you know. And think of another time when just, even when we had Jonathan, we're at the hospital, someone gave us a car seat, so it was used, we didn't have instructions or anything like that. So I'm like, grab the car seat, I'll bring it over. So we're there, and we're getting ready to exit the hospital. And I'm looking at this thing, and I said, okay, so how do we know he fits? And this car seat had been used clearly by someone that was at least a year old before it was given to us. And they said, "We can't help you put him in. It's against the law," this nurse that's trying to encourage us as we leave. And I'm looking at, well, how do you do it? We've never done this before. And she's like, "You're supposed to have it ready before you get here, you know." And she said, "I can't tell you." And so I said, "Okay." And I'm looking at the thing, and it was like she was like, "Okay, you're getting warmer." She couldn't tell me, but it was like, I'm like, "Can we just go have lunch at Ruby's? You can help me out." Like, I'm looking at this, like, I have no idea. And we drove away so humbled. We drove away thinking, it ought to be illegal for people like us to bring this kid home. We have no idea what we're doing. And there may be times in your life where God has just humbled you. Also times in our life where we're humbled as we look into God's word and we see the depths of our sin. Just humbled. We look and we say, this is the mirror of God's word, and we see who we are, and we see the depravity within us. Or especially when we fall into sin. You might think that you're strong. Times where I've thought I was strong and I fell into sin and I just thought, how? Why? I thought that was something that was far out of my life. And you're humbled. I pray this morning that as we study through God's word and this text before us, that it would cause us to be humbled. The text begins by saying, for who makes you differ from another? What makes you within the body of Christ as a Christian? Who makes you as a person? Who makes you differ from another? How you answer this question will reveal whether you have a God-centered theology or a man-centered theology. What makes you different? Question must either be answered by saying, what makes me different is God and His sovereign grace. It makes me different. It makes me different than others. Or your response will be, it's my own abilities and the works of my own flesh that makes me different, which we'll see later is far from the truth. So why are you different than so many people in your neighborhood who have no love for God, no faith in Christ, no forgiveness of sins? What makes you differ from another, Paul asked. I have some text there before us. First one, Titus 3:3 through verse 5. Here it says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The grace of God. Where would we be? Where would you be right now if it wasn't for the grace of God? If it wasn't for God's sovereign grace specifically on your life, where would you be today? Text tells us that it's His kindness and love and His mercy that saved us. So where would we be if it wasn't for the cross? Well, here it tells us that we would still be dead in our sins. We'd be foolish. We'd be disobedient continually. We'd be living in deception. We'd believe in the lies of the world and believe in the lies of Satan, believe in the lies of our own flesh. We'd be in complete bondage to the lust and the pleasures of this world. We'd have no desire to love, honor, worship, or obey Christ. We'd be living in malice. We wouldn't be caring as far as who we hurt. We'd be envying others and hateful towards others. Text tells us, just as we once were. If it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for His kindness and His love and His mercy that saved us because of the cross, if it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit regenerating us, we would be still absolutely dead in our sins. You wouldn't be here in a place where I want to worship Him. I love Him. I desire Him. I want to study His word. I want to be together with other Christians. You would have no desire for the things of God. Rather, you would be all those things that it says, and such were you. So what makes you differ from another? It's God's grace. It's a sovereign grace that has come and been poured upon us in a way that we have been totally, completely changed. When we start to think of our total depravity, when we start to think of where we'd be if it weren't for the grace of God, we find ourselves just humbled. No one can be here and think, I'm proud, I'm so proud of who I am in my flesh prior to Christ, and I'm so proud of how I got here. I was reading from C.J. Mahaney's book on humility, and he quotes D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in that particular book, and this is the quote. It says this. Lloyd-Jones says, "There is only one thing I know of that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me to the dust, and that is to look at the Son of God and especially to contemplate the cross." There's only one thing that crushes me to the ground and humiliates me, and that's to look at the Son of God and to contemplate the cross. For us as God's people, it brings us to a point looking at Christ on the cross, picturing it in our minds as we've read it in the pages of Scripture, realizing that He died for us. He was our substitute. He took our sins upon Himself. He was innocent without any sin whatsoever, and He humbled Himself, became a man, became the least of all men, and took all of our sin upon Himself. And it says, He says, there's nothing that crushes me to the ground like looking at the cross. He goes on to quote from the hymn, "The Wonderful Cross," as we'll sing in at the end of the service. But he quotes the section when it says, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt, I pour holy hatred on all my pride." When I survey the wondrous cross, and then Lloyd-Jones says, "Nothing else can do it. When I see that I am a sinner, that nothing but the Son of God on the cross can save me, I'm humbled to the dust. Nothing but the cross can give us the spirit of humility." And so this morning, as we approach God's Word and we say, what makes you differ from another? It's God. It's His grace. It's the cross. That is what makes us different from anybody else. It is that God has poured His grace upon us. The next text there is 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. Why are you different? Because He loved you. Because He initiated a relationship with you. Because He sought you when you had no desire to seek after Him. What makes you different? A loving God that initiated that love towards you. In Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What makes us differ from another? He sought me. It was God who sought after me. It's God that sought after you. It was God that we're told in the book of Acts, He determined or pre-appointed your times and your boundaries and your dwellings so that you would seek the Lord and hope that you might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. He sought you. He put certain circumstances in your life, did everything that was necessary. He sought after you when you were running away from Him. He brought things into your life to bring you to a place where, as the Holy Spirit worked in your heart, showed you the depths of your sin and brought you to a place of repentance. It's God that did that. What makes you different from another? It's Him. In Colossians 1:21, it says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled." It's humbling for us this morning to see that we were alienated from God, unable to come near Him because of the depths of our sin and the brilliance of His holiness. We were enemies of God because of our wickedness, but He reconciled us. Through the work of Christ on the cross, He made it so that there was no sins on the books, only the righteousness of Christ. He's done that for us. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." What makes you differ from another? What makes you differ from those who are still dead in their sins and their trespasses? It's God. We were covered with sin, and He, by His grace, still made us alive. That's what makes us differ from others, the grace of God. Spurgeon Charles Spurgeon said with reference to this text to people in his congregation who had faith in Christ, he says this: there were some who heard the same sermons as you did and were not converted, and you were. How came that about? How'd that happen? Some people sat in the congregation, they heard the same sermons, and yet, he says, they weren't converted. Why is it that you were? He asks his congregation. Will you take the glory of it? Were you better disposed, or was there something in your nature superior to that of others? It's true, you did pay more earnest attention, but why? What led you to do so? Was there some natural betterness about you? No, dear friend, you will not dare to say so. At any rate, if you said so in the heat of controversy, you would not repeat it on your knees. No Christian will say, Lord, I was better than other people, and therefore I am saved, and they are not. He says, who maketh thee differ? Has but one answer from Christian people. It is the grace of God that has done it. What makes you differ? It's the grace of God. It's not that you were predisposed to something. It wasn't that you were smarter than other people. It wasn't that you just happened to be at the right place at the right time. What makes you differ from others? Who makes you different from others? It's the grace of God that has done it. The next verse there says, the Lord appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. From everlasting times, he loved us. Therefore, with loving kindness, he drew us unto himself. Thankful. And then Paul goes on, he says, and what do you have that you did not receive? Who makes you differ from another? And what is it that you have that you did not receive? Think of all that you have in Christ. Your salvation, forgiveness of sin, fellowship with God, abounding grace, adoption into his family, everlasting and eternal life. You have unending love that cannot be improved upon. We'll sing in a moment, come thou fount of every blessing. And in that hymn it says, hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast drawn me to this place, and I know thy hand will lead me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the throne of God, he to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. He sought you when you were a stranger, when you were wandering away from the throne of God. That's what God has done for us. What do you have in Christ? You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, giving us the assurance of eternal life. We have robes of righteousness, even the righteousness of God, Scripture tells us. No more guilt. Perfect and complete reconciliation, perfect redemption, joy inexpressible. We look at these things and we say, what do we have that we didn't receive? What is it out of any of those things that we have that wasn't, in fact, given to us? It's a rhetorical question, but Paul's saying, you have nothing. You would still be in the depths of your sin. You would still be in a place of being empty-handed, unable to do anything to merit favor with God, and yet he has poured these things upon us. So who makes you different from another? It's Christ. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Even the physical things that God's given us, the breath that we breathe. Sit here this morning and you're able to take in breaths. Where did it come from? Him. Your family? Your friends? Where did it come from? What do you have that you didn't receive? when you look around, you say, it's all God has done this. God brought me my wife. He brought me my son in his perfect time. He brought me the friends that are here around me. It's not just by luck. Luck can get me a wife like I have. It would have to be a God that has blessed me, given me these things. We look at everything around us, your intellect, it's given by God. It's not that you are just so smart. Even the diligence to study, even all that you did in school, God's saying you can't take pride in these things as if it wasn't given to you. It was all given to you. Your personality, the things that you need for life, food, water, shelter. God says it's all been given to you. What do you have that you didn't receive? Everything, it all came from Him. You look at people where they acquire all of their possessions and they say, look at what I have built up. And they find pride in their things. And they have no idea that they wouldn't have any of it if God didn't give it to them. People who have health and they think, well, it's because I do all the right things. That's why I have health. And yet I know people who have done all of the right things and they still get cancer. They still can have other problems physically. That's why I drink Diet Coke, Brenda. No, I'm just kidding. She gets very angry towards me when she sees me with a Diet Coke, but it's because she cares. But you think of our health, and this isn't a license to put bad things in our body and not exercise or not do things like that. But all of it, it all comes from Him. God brings us to a point in this passage where we're humbled. We look and we say, it's all the result of our God. Let's look at a few passages that deal with this. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Or Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Unless the Lord does it, unless the Lord does it. It's God that is our protector. It's God that's there to be around us and to surround us and to make it so that we're safe. It's not in our own abilities. It's not in our own strength. God's saying, unless the Lord did it. We visited some friends that came out from Texas on Friday night. We went to downtown Disney. And we were sitting there late at night, and they have their two young kids there. We have Jonathan there. Both of our wives are there. And some guy, as we're sitting at this table, comes by and grabs my friend's wife's neck. Just grabs her around the neck. And, I mean, I jumped up. I'm like, what are you doing? And I said, you not so smart guy. And there was no profanity, but I won't use the word. And so I jumped up. My buddy jumped up. And in my mind, it was like, someone's going to get hurt right now. And it's not going to be me. Like, someone is getting seriously hurt right now. Because this guy literally just grabbed her around the neck. And as we jumped up and we were going towards him, and as the Orange County Register was about ready to put, Pastor beats the snot out of this guy, these guards came up and said, no, we got it, we got it, we got it. And it was like literally within like a 5-second period where they were like, no, we got it, we got it. And we still were thinking like, are you sure? And we were saying like, we don't even know how to respond to something like that because it's never happened. Who ever does something like that? And you think about it and you think, but it's not in the power of our might. It's God. I can't protect anybody apart from Christ, his enabling, his doing. Acts 17, verse 25 says, "Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." It all comes from him. This is a great passage here in 1 Chronicles 29 dealing with this. In 1 Chronicles we read, it says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you. As were all our fathers, our days on the earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." Is this not just an absolutely God-exalting text? This writer is saying, it's all you, everything. Everything that we have, even the things that we would bring to you, it all comes from you. Everything, all the glory, all the honor, it all belongs to you. What do I have that I didn't receive? Nothing. Everything is yours. And then we have Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let me tell you, by the way, in case you're wondering how the story ended, the guy went to jail. All things worked together for good. No media. Everything worked out all right. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17. "And then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." He says, you're going to have the tendency to say in your heart, my power and my might have gained me this wealth. And God says, no. It's God that gives you the power to get the wealth. It's interesting how you see people that are just so proud sometimes. So much pride that's there because of who they are, what they possess, the honor that is given to them. People that look and say, I'm so much better than others. And yet not recognizing that it all came from him. All of it. Every bit of it, whatever wealth we have, it's from him. Whatever strength we have, it's from him. Anything that we could think of in this life that we would have something that we would think, this is something that caused pride in me, it all comes from him. And so he closes by saying, now if you did not receive it, I'm sorry, now, if you did indeed receive it, there's a big difference. Now, if you did indeed receive it, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? If you did, in fact, receive everything that is good in your life, all of your things that you possess, your family, your children, your salvation that is greater than anything else, if in everything, in fact, you did receive it, God says here, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And then we look at Psalm 115, verse 1, and I hope that this would be our response. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. To your name the glory goes. to you belongs all glory, all honor. In the same sermon, Spurgeon said, you had a first conviction of sin. Did that arise spontaneously, or did the Spirit convince you of sin? You had that first conviction of sin. Was it spontaneous, or was it the Holy Spirit that convinced you of sin? Repentance towards God. Was that wrought in you by the Holy Spirit, or was it the outgrowth of your own free will? You have faith. I venture to ask you if that faith is a gift of God. He says, if it be not, I advise you to get rid of it, for it will never save you, for the faith which saves the soul is always spoken of in Scripture as the gift of God. Since your conversion, you have exhibited some measure of holiness. But was that wrought in you by the Spirit? Or is it the fruit of your natural excellence? Any holiness that you have, is it the fruit of the Spirit? Or your natural excellence? Who is it that we are to give praise to? Have you grown in knowledge? And have you been taught of God? Or did you teach yourself? You've also gained experience. And you have felt love to Christ. And you've burned with zeal. Were these good things the gifts of God to you? Or do you claim credit for them as having sprung up in your heart as weeds grow in a garden without sowing or watering? He says, oh, dear brother, I know there is no exception to this rule among the children of God. They all confess that their graces have been received of the Lord. Whatever their doctrinal views and sentiments, let them but speak with God in prayer or praise, and they will all say, it was all thy work as far as it was good, and unto thee be all the honor of it from first to last. Thou hast wrought all your works in us. Spurgeon says, friend, if your grace did not come from God, it is worthless. But if it did come from the Lord, let him have the glory of it. And do not boast as if you had not received it. Don't boast as if you had not received it. Humility produced. And what is the fruit of humility? What is the fruit of a right view of all these things? Thanksgiving. Just thanksgiving. We approach this week giving so much thanks because everything that we have has come from Him. What makes us differ from another? Him. And what do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Since we did indeed receive it, let's not boast as if we had not received it, but let's give thanks. Let's praise Him. Let's have hearts that return and just say, God, all glory. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to You be glory and honor. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for this life that You've given us. We're thankful for this great salvation that You have blessed us with. All the glory, all the honor, it all belongs to You. Help us to have this verse on our minds throughout this week. May it be something that we remember for a lifetime. Looking and recognizing that in our lives, all the glory belongs to You. May we be those who are a thankful people, a humble, humble people. As we look and see that there's nothing that we have that we did not receive. May it stir within the saints here at Reverence just passionate praise and thanksgiving and honor and worship towards the Lord our God. You're worthy of such praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.